Excuse me. Good morning. The only thing between you and a really good turkey dinner is waiting is just me. So if you smile and laugh, we'll get through this in a hurry. We'll see how it goes. I'd just like to take this opportunity before we get any farther just to wish you all of God's richest blessing on this Christmas morning. It's a day that we commemorate the birth of Christ, and it's a special morning for all of us. This may not be your typical Christmas morning meditation, but I know that it touches on so many different themes that we've been able to think about over the four Sundays of Advent. Rob already alluded to the fact that we have taken four different characters from the Christmas story. And each one of them has a story in themselves. I've tried to imagine how this message would play itself out so many times, and every time there's always a little different twist to it. But what needs to be talking about today is, first of all, we are worshiping and we are commemorating the name of Christ, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. And that wasn't always the case. God is with us today, here, personally, in our hearts, in our own souls. He's with us. And that wasn't always what happened. What ends up happening in a world like what we have is that there is a separation, though. As much as we have God with us, there is a thing that continually comes out, and as we study these four different characters, a thread came through it to me, and it kept standing out in my face, and I couldn't help but have to talk about it. And it is the theme of brokenness. Of brokenness. The past four Sundays, we have studied Zechariah, we have studied Mary, we have studied Joseph, we finally did the innkeeper last Sunday. Each one of these characters went through a particularly difficult time, and they're all integral to the story of the first Christmas. Now, Zechariah, as we know, was the father of John the Baptist. At an old age, he was told that he would have a son, and his elderly wife, Elizabeth, would be the mother. Zechariah, as he was talking with the angel, he expressed his doubts. And frankly, when I think about it, I really don't blame him. How could he, as an old man, become a father at that time? How could his wife bear a child? And as he doubted at this old age, he was struck mute until he would declare at the birth of his son that his name would be John, and his tongue was loosened. And so there was a certain amount of conflict that took place at that particular time in Zechariah's life. The second Sunday, we talked about the character of Mary and the situation that she was put in. She was betrothed to Joseph. And you have to understand, there was a struggle going on in her soul. How do you explain to your fiancé that you are with child? And yet, you claim you have never been with another person, you have never had a relationship with a man. How do you explain that? The struggle, the tension that must have gone on between the two of them. It had to have been a difficult time. And Mary, having had to carry that inside her, had to have been very difficult for her. Thank goodness for the angel that came and explained to both of them that this is okay. This is what God's plan was. The third Sunday, we talked about Joseph and how he was put into a very precarious and an interesting situation. In that society at that time, being very patriarchal, where women were the lesser of the two, they were considered second-class citizens, men were the head of the households. It was the duty of Joseph to have the clean image. And here he was engaged to Mary, and she was pregnant out of wedlock and claiming not to have ever been with a man. Imagine in a small town how that would have gone. Chirp, 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 talk, talk, talk. It was scandalous. And he said that he had actually looked into having put her away quietly. What that quite means, we're not totally sure. He did have the right to divorce her or to annul the engagement. And you understand that the struggle he must have gone through to know that the woman he was engaged to was pregnant, and the claims of innocence from her must have caused him a lot of hurt. And the pain he experienced would have had to have been substantial, and the people talking behind his back all the time. And fourthly, we talked about the innkeeper just this past Sunday. And of course, us taking the liberties that we do when we put ourselves into what those characters might have been thinking, we're not totally sure. But the thought that people were probably talking behind his back, criticizing him for not having room in his inn, not being open and having that opportunity to have a pregnant woman in a home where she could actually have a child, instead had to be in a stable. Yeah, I think people probably were talking. So if you take a look briefly at those four characters, you already see that there's conflict, there's struggle, there's always tension, and as you go through the story, more things happen. As you consider the shepherds, they were considered to be the lowlifes of society at that time. They were the bottom of the totem pole. They were the guys, they were doing the menial tasks, they were the ones that would spend out all night, they would be out there. Now you consider what they were doing. Taking care of sheep, protecting them from intruders, protecting them from predators. Up all night, always keeping an eye out for them. And you're hanging around them, the smell, the mustiness. Yeah. They were the lowlifes. That's what they were. Were they accepted by the people? I think a lot of people probably looked down at them. I don't know what all happened, but God, in his infinite wisdom, somehow chose them to be the ones to be the messengers of the glad tidings. He went to the bottom and says, you're the ones. I want you to tell everybody. They were the lowly. They were the meek. And later we have the Magi showing up. And that'll be next Sunday's message. And upon their arrival, they set things astir when they said that they were there to see the newborn king. Just imagine all the tension that went on with Herod. What does he do? Eventually he decrees that all young boys under a certain age were to be killed. They were slaughtered. Because one of them was going to be a challenge to his kingdom. The Christmas story isn't always as wonderful and smooth and silky as we sometimes try to make it out. It doesn't give me all the warm fuzzies that we sometimes have. There's hurt, there's anguish, there's suffering, there's fear that people must have gone through in that particular time. And that was a situation that became the setting for Christmas, what we're acknowledging today. It was dark, and it was a dangerous time. If I can use these terms, it was a broken society. Conflict has always existed between God and man. From the very beginning of this world, our relationship with God has been broken. From the very beginning. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were just Adam and Eve. But there came a time when they took their future into their own hands and they ate of the tree of good and evil. I don't know what the time frame was. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is they took it into their own hands. And it was at that moment in time that the relationship between God and man was fractured. It was broken. I actually don't blame them, because down deep I know I would have eventually cratered. I would have wanted to know what it was all about. I would have wanted to know what that fruit tasted like. But the willfulness of what mankind is started there and has never stopped. As we take a look at the history of mankind, at the history of the Jewish nation and their relationship with God, and as we follow the thread of their history through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see the brokenness of their relationship. And it's into that bleakness that God, way back in the days of Isaiah, already had started the dialogue of the coming of the future Messiah, the one who would address that brokenness. Isaiah 7:14 said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, as we are known the meaning, God with us. Blake read already from Isaiah 9, chapter 2, or verse 2 and 6 and 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. What does that mean? The people who walk in darkness, who are those? Those are the people who are struggling. Those are the people who are oppressed. Those are the people who are hurting. Those are the people who are broken. Those who live in a dark land, who are those? Those are the ones as well that don't have hope. But what does God say about it? He says, in darkness they will see a great light. He says, the light will shine upon them. What does that mean? It means that there is hope. It means that there is the proverbial light in the end of the tunnel. There is a direction to go to, and God has a plan. And his plan came in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and verse 7 of Isaiah 9 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." So in the midst of the darkness, this eternal separation that we as humans have had with God, sin had entered the world, sin had separated us from God, it made a deep chasm between us and God. He was no longer accessible. We couldn't span the width of that deep separating gorge. The distance was too great. God's intention of communing with us was broken. His plans were not the plans of man. And so, as a result of that came this need of sacrifice. Atonement was made through the giving of blood, through sacrificing animals on altars. Leviticus 17, 10 to 13 talks about blood atonement. Verse 11 specifically says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." And that was God's rules. That was what had to happen. To have a forgiveness, blood had to be given. Way back then already, God had made clear that there was need of redemption. And the only way to be brought back into that correct standing with God was through the shedding of blood. And I mean, if we take a look at the history briefly of Jews, of the Jewish nation as a whole, the highs and the lows that they went through, days where they had leaders that were great and close to the Lord, they brought the people close and they followed him. Those were the good days. But just like a regular cycle, you had the highs and the lows. There was days where they completely fell away, completely gone. And you could see the up and down, the ebb and the flow of their relationship with God, and it just continues. And so much like our own spiritual walk some days, how we are close one day, and for whatever reason, something pulls us aside. If it's our willfulness, if it's a circumstance, if it's a brokenness, it happens. So when you see those Jews, when you saw those good, those bad, the bad pretty soon became the norm. And God came to that point where he started to punish, and punished more and more. And finally, the Persian and the Syrian empires came and took over over Israel and Judah, and they took them into exile. And all that was left was this tiny little remnant, scattered believers spread out throughout the known land at that time. And it was into that brokenness that we have this break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's roughly 400 years of silence where God doesn't say much. Now, I don't know what happened in that time frame. I don't know. I'm not God, so I can't tell you what he was thinking. I never can, and I never will. He's God. But somewhere, I'm just suggesting to you, in those 400 years, it seemed in that time something happens in God's attitude toward his people, and it was like he said, "This is enough. It's enough. I'm done. I'm tired of all this sacrifice. I don't want to smell burnt meat. I don't want to look at stone altars. I don't want to see smoke coming up anymore. I'm tired of the separation. I'm tired of brokenness. I'm tired of seeing my people spread everywhere." And it was like he was saying, "I can't be with you enough." And it's like he just said, "Now is the time. It has to happen. Now is when I'm going to make myself known to all of the world. All of it, not just the Jewish nation, everyone." And so in his infinite wisdom, God took and he inserted a baby, a little ironic, into that gaping wound. He stuck a baby into that broken chasm, a child of all things, a helpless infant. The Jewish nation knew that a Messiah was coming. They thought, A majestic king. What do you think of a majestic king? I see a big, tall man, big beard, long flowing robes, a crown on his head, a scepter, servants all around him. Opulence. But only a few people would be able to identify with that. Not everybody could. He never came as a conquering warrior. That was the other one people thought. He would come in as a conquering warrior. What do I think of that? I see a big black horse. I see a man up there. He is ripped. He is buff. He is muscle bound from stem to stern. He's got a breastplate. He's got a sword, a shield. He's got a spear, helmet on top of his head. This big horse is rearing and pouncing, and he's pounding with his feet. And there's dust, and he's swirling around in front of you. And what do? You cringe when you see that image. God didn't want to come and scare us into heaven. So what does he do? He brings us a baby. The irony of it. Weak, unthreatening, accessible, and dependent upon everyone. We all can identify with a child. We all have been one, and we know the innocence. We know the acceptance that a child has of all walks of life. They can be rich, they can be poor, they can be old, they can be young, anybody. They learn prejudice later on, but a child will take a look at people for who you are, and they just access you. They accept who you are. And so Jesus became that perfect sacrifice for us. And so as we think of that brokenness of the relationship between us and God, we get into the New Testament. Paul starts talking in Romans chapter 8, and he starts talking about not just our relationship, but he starts talking about creation as a whole and how creation is also broken. And in Romans chapter 8, 18 to 21, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Put that in English. When sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, they were removed from the garden. What happened then? Pain in childbirth, disease, thorns as you grew things. All the things that creation were subjected to, all the struggles that we had to take on, that all became in place. And God is saying, and Paul is talking about this, is saying that this needs to quit. It's broken, it's not working, and all of creation, it wants to be set free from that slavery because of what we have done. And so Paul talks of how creation yearns for the curse to be lifted and for the brokenness to be mended. He talks about how we as his people can be brought back to right standing in God's presence. And that all comes about, why? Because of a tiny little baby dropped in on a Christmas morning. And we know it wasn't exactly this Christmas, this date. But on a Christmas morning, we acknowledge it. That's what we're doing today. That child came as that healing ointment. Here at Christmas, we are presented with a child. Easter has us honoring the sacrifice Christ made for us by dying for us, but none of this would happen except for the fact that he was born as a child on Christmas. It had to happen today. And it was into this broken world that Jesus was inserted and he came to live among us. Today we are acknowledging that God's plan of salvation started with his birth in that lowly manger. It was like God said that he had had enough. And it was time to start that reconciliation that was so very necessary in this broken world. He was saying, "It's time for my children to be drawn back into right standing with him." That's what we talk about today at Christmas. So because of that child is the healer. He's the one that repairs the brokenness that we all in different ways struggle with. As a conclusion, I want to introduce you to a possible seventh character. If we have four characters, maybe five. Okay, we have the shepherds, we have the magi, so that's six. This would be maybe the seventh one. I want to introduce you to possibly a seventh character in the Christmas story. Any of you raised sheep here? In the back, we got one. I know nothing about sheep. I remember playing with them. Larry Weens had a couple when I was a little boy. We would go over and play with them. I remember those. But I'm going to introduce a sheep to you today. And this is something that Laurel had found for me, and I found it so fitting to tie together what we're trying to talk about today. Every once in a while, a ewe will give birth to a lamb, and she will reject it. There are many reasons she may do this. If the lamb is returned to the ewe, the mother may even kick the poor animal away. And the truth of it is, once a ewe rejects one of her lambs, she will never, ever change her mind. That's a done deal. These little lambs will hang their heads so low that it looks like something is wrong with its neck. Their spirit is broken. These little lambs have an actual name. They are called bummer lambs. Bummer, B-U-M-M-E-R, bummer lambs. Unless the shepherd intervenes, that lamb will die, rejected, and alone. So do you know what the shepherd does? He takes that rejected little one into his home. He hand feeds it, bottle feeds it, keeps it warm. If it's by the fire, by the furnace, whatever works. He has to wrap it up in blankets. And the crucial part to it is he has to take it and he has to hold it against his chest so that that little lamb can hear a heart beating. And he has to hear that regular beat. And this is what the shepherd will do. He will take care of that little sheep over and over and over. Some don't make it, but the ones that make it become stronger. When the lamb is strong enough, the shepherd will then place it back in the field with the rest of the flock, and it'll learn to steal and get his nourishment the way he does. But the interesting part about these little bummer lambs is that the sheep never forgets how the shepherd cared for him when his mother rejected him. When the shepherd calls for the flock, guess who runs to him first? That's right, it's the bummer lamb. They know the shepherd's voice intimately. It's not that the bummer lamb is loved more, it just knows intimately the one who loves it. It's not that it is loved more, it just believes it because it has experienced that love one-on-one with the shepherd. And so it's in this broken world, so many of us, if you really want to be honest about it, so many of us are bummer lambs. Some of us are rejected, some of us are broken, some of us are going through deep times. But he, our Father, the Good Shepherd, he knows each one of us intimately. He cares for our every need and he holds us close to his heart so we can hear his heartbeat. We may be broken, but we are deeply loved by the Shepherd. And so today, as we sit here, as we commemorate and we think about our Christmas story, we've heard so many different sermons on it. The bottom line is there is a God who loves us. He sent his child into the depths of brokenness to heal us and make us whole. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for this morning that we can commemorate and think about and we can worship and we can acknowledge you, Lord, for what you've done. That you said enough to our brokenness, that you said enough to how things were. And you would send the ultimate sacrifice in the shape of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, in our struggles, in the things that we are faced with day to day, Father, may you insert that little child into our lives. May we understand the purity of who he is, the love that you have shown to him and to us. And Father, may we look to that light which you gave us. Thank you, Father, for Christmas. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen.